I have one word to say to you, Maranatha Calvary Chapel, brothers and sisters, welcome and good morning. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Rachel suggested I do that, and I thought it was a great idea. Maranatha, even so, come Lord Jesus. We're in the book of Romans talking about renewed in our minds. We are serving our God in different areas. We talked about spiritual gifts and different venues leading up to this. This week we're talking about our responsibility to love people. Loving the brethren for sure, loving all people for sure. We are called to be lovers of people the Jesus way, the agape way. So we're going to pick it up in Romans 13, 8 through 10. If you would stand as we read the Word of God together. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. This is the word of God. Our Father, we give you thanks for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, open our minds to it. May we hear from you today, as always, things that you want us to hear, and may we put into effect those things that you are teaching us today. Again, thank you for each person that is here, and now may you settle upon everyone in this room. Lord, we're asking you to touch everyone here. Your Spirit go deep into us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The theme of Romans is, the just shall live by faith. And as you know, it is broken down into six areas that you'll say again with me. Sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, and so long. And we're in that section called service, how we're serving our God. And again, it's through our transformed minds. We're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we've seen that we're being transformed in many areas and doing things in many areas. Number one, in Romans 12, 3 through 8, we're transformed and we're supposed to use spiritual gifts. And as you know, spiritual gifts are divine endowments given to you by God at the time of salvation that you use within the body to edify, to encourage the body of Christ. So we've learned about that. Everybody has spiritual gifts. I believe you get your spiritual gifts at salvation. And the Holy Spirit gives you the responsibility to discover your gifts and use your gifts in the body. Secondly, Romans 12, 9 through 16, we're told to serve God by our good behavior. That is behaving like a Christian in the world that we live in. We're ambassadors, so we're to act like, be like, move around this culture like someone who is a real believer in Jesus Christ. And then we talked about the transformed mind dealing with evil in verses 17 through 21 in chapter 12. And we are not to repay evil for evil. We're to pray for those who spitefully use us, do good to those who hate us, that sort of thing. We were to respond the Jesus way. Last week, we talked about submitting to government, and we learned that we are to submit to government unless the government tells us to do something that is contrary to the Word of God, the precepts of God. Otherwise, we are to submit to government. And this week, we're talking about the transformed mind, serving God by loving people. Now, I have a slide here about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the key. I don't want to be squeezed into the world's mold. I don't want to act like, be like, sound like the world. I'm different. I'm being transformed, being conformed to the likeness of Christ. We're in a process of transformation. Now, the next slide you'll see, which is very commonly used, this is the butterfly changing from the caterpillar to the butterfly. We get saved, but there's a process of transformation before being conformed to the likeness of Christ, looking more and more like Christ as we yield to the Holy Spirit, as we yield to Christ in our lives. That transformation is metamorphosis. Metamorpho is actually the word. And it's changed from the inside out, a change of character that happens when the Holy Spirit comes and takes over our lives and we yield to the Holy Spirit in us. Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. That is metaschismatico, a change in outer appearance. He looks good, sounds good, but his inner character is the same. And remember, his inner character, he always comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's a murderer and he is a liar, and you can paint it any way that you want and make it look like light, but he is who he is. He is an enemy of God. So the transformed mind results in a character change. And the battle, folks, is for control of your mind. He who controls the mind controls the person. And remember, you have all kinds of inputs that are coming at you wanting to control your thinking, to control your worldview. And we look at the world through a lens of a biblical worldview, a scriptural worldview, not what the traditional way the world looks at the world. So we look at it differently. So we're to guard our minds. Transform. We're to transform. It's our responsibility to work in concert with the Holy Spirit. We don't do this on our own. It is God working in us, but we must agree with God and be in this process with God to be transformed. And if we do, we're going to view people differently. We're going to love people differently. And it starts in verse 8. Our responsibility is to love people. And if we love people, guess what's going to happen? You're going to pay your debts. Isn't that an interesting statement? Love is shown by paying your debts. He starts out in verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, God is big on loving. He's a loving God. He has poured out his love on us, and he expects us as image bearers of God to reflect his love to the world around us. So that's the principle. We want to love people as best we can. Love is an action. It's a verb. It's also a noun. But it's not simply just using the word as a statement. It is actually demonstrated. Love is demonstrated. It's an action. Owe no one anything. That's the demonstration. Now, the question has to come to you, and you must be wondering about this. Does this mean we never go into debt? Does this mean we never borrow from a bank? Do we always deal in cash? Are we all going to be like the Amish and only cash? Are we to cut up our credit cards? Are we to never borrow to buy a house or buy a car or buy a this or buy a that? And the answer is no, you can borrow, but make sure that you pay off your debt. Dr. Constable on this says this: Christians are to leave no debts. Leave no debts unpaid. No obligation to their fellow men on discharge. Pay your debts. Last week in verse 7, we read these words: render to all their due. That's something we owe them. So we can owe people, but render all their due. This is a Christian responsibility. Pay your debts. It is loving to pay your debts on time as agreed upon. Not pushing the boundaries, you know, months out, weeks out, forgetting about your debt, that sort of thing. The Christian thing is to pay your debts. Now, Dave Ramsey's big on this. Now, most people are familiar with Dave Ramsey. He's into this debt-free and screaming debt-free on the radio and that sort of thing. And he has this saying: if you have to work two jobs and, you know, deliver pizzas or whatever you need to do, he uses that as an example, that's what you do to pay off your debt. And then he says you live at a low level, beans and rice. And he harps on this to pay off your debt, because those who are in debt are enslaved to the debtor, the one they're in debt to. So it's loving to pay your debts. Proverbs 27:7 says this: the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. So can a believer borrow? Yes, they can. Can a believer have nice things? Yes, they can. But the believer is to live within their means and avoid unnecessary frivolous debt. Now, when I say frivolous debt, I'm going to talk about a couple things here that are significant, I think, for us today. Impulse buying and compulsive buying. Impulse buying and compulsive buying. This is what captures us today. Impulse buying leads to big, difficult to pay off credit cards, folks. Marketing schemes are put in place and prey on our impulse compulsive buying urges. I don't really need the thing, but the marketing is so good, I think I must have this in order to be happy, happy, happy. So I go in debt for it, and I get the credit card out, and I slam it down and act like it's not real, and I don't really have to pay it off. Oh, yes, you do. Be careful. This feeling of I deserve it, and I won't be happy if I don't have this stuff. You're only happy for that one moment that you buy the thing, and then you become unhappy again, and you repeat the cycle again of more debt, more debt, more debt. And that impulse buying can be terrible. It creates unnecessary, unwise debt, sometimes impossible to pay off your credit cards. You can become a slave to this thing. Look, the average credit card charges you about 20%. 20% interest. The average debt in this country is $7,000 to $9,000 on the credit card. Usually people can't pay off their credit cards and are working on paying off the minimum. 12% are 90 days at least delinquent in paying off their credit cards. Interesting statistic. The believer is not to be in that 12%. You're not to believe be in that 12%. The borrower becomes a slave to the lender forever. This compound interest debt, pay off your debts. I would suggest something to you, that you live below your means. You don't live to the nth degree. What is the nth? Anybody heard that term, nth degree? Okay, if you're Ancient of Days, it's nth degree. You're living up to the maximum of your buying power. Now, there's a little slide here with a little empty to full, and it says this, to the nth degree means it, as much as possible or to the highest level possible. I don't want to live to the top of my income. You never know what's going to happen. Have a strategic plan to pay off your debt. That's wise. That's wise. Husbands, wives, work together in unity. Discuss with one another what you can spend without the other person's approval. Come to some sort of conclusion. You are one, united as one going forward. And then, united as one, have a discussion on how we're going to pay off this debt and how we're going to stop this compulsive impulse of buying until we get our debt paid. Now, again, you can buy things, but make sure you can afford them and make sure you pay off your debt. So agree on the savings plan. And remember this, you're a steward of what God has given you. You are simply a caretaker of what God has given you. It's not yours. Remember, Jesus taught this principle. It's not ours. Everything we have is God's. We're managers. A steward is a manager of someone else's property and goods. We're managers of what God has given to us. So that's the principle. We want to be wise in our financial affairs. And finally, have a spirit of contentment and gratitude. Marketing is designed to make you feel discontented. Look, you have a car that's 5 years old. Marketing looks at you and says, you need this new car. Look at the bells and whistles on this one. Oh, man, you got to have this. And immediately and you start thinking, well, Freddie just got a new car. And Sally just got a new car. I need a new car. Runs fine. They can afford it. Freddie and Sally can afford it. I'm struggling. I don't need to get the new car. I can put that off. I mean, want to think. Have an attitude of gratitude and contentment. Now, I have a personal story for this. I worked at Great Lakes Steel when I got out of the Navy in the 70s. And when the mill was running, I mean, everything was hot. I mean, new cars, motorcycles. You see people pulling up. They got all their new snowmobiles. But the situation was this. There were strikes and there were downturns in the economy. Houses are being repossessed. Motorcycles are going back. They're not paying their debts. And I learned something from that. Don't live to the nth degree. These folks were rolling on their overtime, rolling on everything is good. Prepare for the downtimes. Prepare for the bad times. Be prepared. Pay off your debts. Don't get in this cycle. Proverbs 6:6-11 says this. Listen to the ant. This is a great example. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Isn't that just a polite word? You lazy bones in the New Living Translation, consider its ways and be wise. We are to be wise in this culture, not controlled by this culture. Be wise in this culture. Chachma is the word. That's the ability to judge, make decisions, skillful in mind, word, action. Acting in a way that is skillful in the way that you address life issues. Be wise. The ant has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it does this, stores its provisions in the summer and gathers its food for the harvest. It's preparing for the winter, preparing for the bad times. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? And the implication is to not be prepared. When will you get up from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief and scarcity like an armed man? A wise person prepares. You know, things that God likes is you to be prepared, trust Him, work hard, be a productive person wherever you are. Things that God doesn't like, indolence. You know what that is? Laziness. Amotivation. The sluggard attitude. What we see in our text in verse 8 is, owe no one anything except to love another. That's written in the present tense. That's continue loving. Don't owe. Love, continually. And that's all based on the love that God has given to us. The giving God loved us so much that He gave His Son. You know with a verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love gift was enormous, ginormous, septagenormous, whatever ginormous you can. It was huge. It was Jesus. And we have our little puny love gifts that we try to pay back in gradations. No, we are to love people. Pay off. We can never pay off the love debt to God. He has graced us so much over and over. Grace and mercy. Wave over us. Our responsibility why here is to love people. Love people. Keep on loving and loving. Agape love. That's the word. We are to love people agape. That's sacrificial love, self-sacrifice, an act of the will. It's not feeling-driven. It's doing what is best for someone, not necessarily what someone wants. That's an important part of agape. Not necessarily what someone wants. We do what is best for them according to the Word of God or the precepts that we find in Scripture. Beware of toxic love. Toxic love, manipulative love, controlling love, and beware of this, caving to the wants of someone that is in sin, off base, and wants you to love them by agreeing with them. Do you hear that? Be very careful of that. Manipulative love, that's toxic love. I have a slide here, the signs of toxic love. Now think about God never does this. He never does this. Feeling unsupported. God always supports His people. Toxic communication. You always screaming, yelling at one another. Jesus, still, small voice. Distrust. We can always trust our God. Disrespect. God is always respectful to us. Controlling behavior. God has given you free will. walking on eggshells, God is giving you the incredible privilege of boldly approaching the throne of grace with your petitions, unafraid, because knowing my God will hear me, and then withdraw. My God will never withdraw from you. He will meet all of your needs according to his riches, glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He will never neglect our needs. He never withdraws his filling your needs. So love agape, love sacrificial, not toxic selfish love, but agape love. Now in 9a, we are to love people, but do not be unloving ourselves. Okay? Our responsibility to people, do not be unloving ourselves. So we're going to go through the 10 commandments. He's going to go through 5 of them, all directed to humanity. All directed to humanity. Now, before I start this, in order for us to love people the way the commandments are going to be stating, we must first love God. If we don't have a relationship with God, if we are not intimate with God, it's going to be impossible for us to love the way he wants us to love people. So remember, God first, people second. I'll mention that again in just a second. So verse 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, and then he's going to give the 9b portion, which I'll cover in just a second. So, the Mosaic Law is what he's talking about here. It's a compendium of don't do or do. If you do this, you're blessed. If you don't do this, you're not blessed, or you lose God's favor. All of God's laws provide for and protect his people. The law is there to demonstrate, I can't keep the law. The law can't save me. It helps me to know that I need a Savior. So in each one of these sections, I'll end with, what do we need? We need the Savior. The Savior. So we first must love God before we love people. It's unloving to break God's commands that have to do with people. And there's 5 of them. He starts out with adultery. It's unloving to commit adultery. Now hear Jesus on this adultery thing in Matthew 5:28. He starts out, you have heard it said, but this I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery in his heart. Look at dead, can you say dead meat? We are all dead meat on this one. All dead meat. Now, somebody might say, well, I'm not married, so I'm not committing adultery. Well, there's sexual immorality that he talks about too, which is the word porneia. It's any sexual act outside the marriage covenant is to'iva also. It's an abomination to God. So be very careful. Adultery is to look at a woman in lust or to look at a man in lust. We are told that sexual immorality permeates our culture. And I think that's a truth. Homosexual sex, extramarital sex, premarital sex, incest, bestiality, pornography comes from that root word porneia. All of these are an abomination to God. And remember, God sees everything. Oftentimes when people are acting out, they're doing it in the dark, thinking that it somehow covers them. God sees everything. What does it say in Hebrews 4:13? Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give an account. It's like a big spotlight on you. You're in the dark. You think you're safe and secure as you carry out your sinful act, and the spotlight is right on you. God sees. He sees everything. He sees everything. And remember, this is very condemning. All the law can do is condemn. It cannot save. We all need the Savior. We all need the Savior. We all need to be rescued by Jesus. How about murder? It's unloving to murder. And somebody says, well, I haven't murdered. Oh, really? Hear Jesus on this. Matthew 5:21-22. You have heard it said, You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment, that's hell. But I say to you that whoever is angry, now get ready for this one, who hasn't been angry? That's enraged, unsettled, long-term, unforgiving anger with his brother. And then the italics is without a cause. In the Alexandrian, the oldest manuscripts, it's not there. In the majority text it is, but in the oldest text it's not. Shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, you might be saying, I feel pretty safe with not murdering. Consider the following. Anger and insults against someone violate this command. God judges not only the outward act of murder, but the inward intentions of the heart. And what about your tongue? You can murder with your tongue. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has power in life and death. Be very careful. You can destroy someone's life with your tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. James chapter 3, verse 5 through 8. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there and follow along with me. Say this. James 3, 5 through 8. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, sin. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly, lethal, murdering poison. The tongue you can kill with. Be very careful, little tongue, what you say. Be very careful. We're all guilty, folks. There's something in Judaism. It's called the evil tongue. And it's Lashon Hara. Lashon Hara, the evil tongue. And the evil tongue is defined this way, quote, it refers to any statement that is derogatory or potentially harmful to others, even if it's true. Strange addition there. Be careful with the evil tongue. With the tongue we can kill. Guard your tongue. Guard your life. There are way more ways to murder than actually killing someone. We need the Savior, folks. We need the Savior. How about stealing? Let me ask a question. You don't have to raise your hand, but has anybody in here not stolen anything? And if you think you haven't stolen something, then what are you called? A liar! A liar, yes. Everybody's stolen something. A pencil, a penny, a paperclip, something, anything. We've all stolen something. This goes deep. Things we never consider. Stuff you take from work. Well, they won't miss it. They won't miss it. I worked in the medical department at Great Lakes Steel. Everybody had a first aid bag. Taking stuff from the departments, and they were telling me, hey, Rick, this is cool. Go, just get your first aid bag. Take all the stuff. And I said, hey, this is great. I dug right in with them. I said, man, I rationalized that, and I had my first aid, tape and bandages, took it all home. And then over the years, I'm thinking, well, I was a stealer. Well, I already knew I was a stealer, but now I'm thinking I'm a real stealer. I mean, I like stole from this place. I felt guilty. Stealing. We can steal time from our work. You know, ever been in a job where the people are sliding and gliding? Oh, there's anything to get out of work. I mean, there's more bathroom breaks in some of these places than people have bowels, food in their bowels. I mean, you can only poop so much. And I mean, excuse me, but you can only go to the bathroom so many times. And people will hide in the bathroom. Run around the department. Where is so-and-so? I can't find so-and-so. We got a case to do. Where is he? Supposed to be in the room now. No, I mean, no sliding and gliding. You can steal there. You can steal time off. Mental health days. I need a mental health day. I'm not going to. People do that all the time at church. I just don't feel like going to church today. I don't feel like going to work today. Folks, you have an obligation to your employer. I think you have an obligation to him. If you're sick, take time off. If you have personal time, use that all you want. But be careful on how you use your time. We can steal from God our resources. Listen to this one. God expects his people to give to ministries that feed the word of God. 2 Corinthians 9:7, let everyone give as he purposes in his heart. And then it goes on to say, God loves a, what kind of giver? A cheerful giver. Not, oh, I got to give this. As I've told you before, when Chris and I first got married and she talked about tithing, I was, I didn't get a blessing for like a decade. I mean, until I finally realized that God provides for you and pays you back and he gives you exceedingly more than you can imagine. We steal from God our time, our talents, when we don't use these things for his glory. How about this one? Pastor stealers. I thought about this. And this is becoming more and more common with AI and Sermon Central. You can steal a sermon from someplace and sound pretty good. You can steal something from AI and sound pretty good and not do the work necessary that is required. Look, if you're stealing something, then God, the Holy Spirit, isn't inputting into you what that body needs at that time. That's wrong for that pastor to do. That guy has a duty to dig into the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to be Spirit-led. Spirit-led. How about pastors that are so focused on money, they fleece the flock to give more money so they can have the planes and the boats and the mansions in multiple places? This is wrong. This is wrong. And then pastors stealing time to play. See, when you have this, you have to be self-disciplined. So you can do the AI, and you can do the other things that require really a lot of time to get prepared for. And that leaves you a lot of time. Well, I can golf, or I can fish. There's nothing wrong with taking time to do those things, but don't sacrifice it for the job you should be doing. You should be doing. So there's pastor stealing. But how about corporations and business owners stealing, not sharing the benefits with the employees? This happens all the time. And think about this one. This is a big theft that corporations do. When a man turns around 50 to 55, they become in jeopardy of their job. What happens is the company looks at their bottom line and says, oh, Joey's being at the top of the scale. We need to replace him with an entry-level person. So they'll sacrifice the quality of Joey for the entry-level person to get their bottom line down. And there's a lot of men that lose their jobs 50 to 55. They'll come up with some reason to get you out of your job. This is very common in corporate America. Folks, you can think of all kinds of ways to steal. We're all guilty. And what do we all need? We need the Savior. We need the Savior. Yes, we do. How about a false witness? It's unloving to be a false witness, to lie on the witness stand. But of course, it goes deeper than that. We can lie about somebody's character. We can slander them. Innuendo to drag somebody down. Gossip. We can gossip about something or someone or something. Listen, gossip is a real problem for Christians. And it goes like this. I'm buddies with somebody, and I've got something juicy. And I'm not supposed to share this, but it's so juicy. I just have to tell my friend Danny. Oh, Danny, this juice is so good, but don't tell anybody. Can you keep a secret, Danny? Oh, yes, I can keep a secret. Well, Danny gets the juice. And what does Danny do? He goes and tells Bill. What does Bill do? He goes and tells, and before you know it, it's all over the place. You know what we see in Proverbs 11:13? Folks, if someone trusts you with something, gossip betrays a confidence. But a trustworthy man keeps a secret. There are some things that you are not to share with other people. There are things that are told to you that you do not share with your wife. There are things that are between that person, you, and God. That person, you, and God. How about this? We can lie with flattery. Try that one on. Flattery. Stretching the truth for favor. to get something in return, a false witness. Folks, we're all guilty, and we all need the Savior. Yes, we do. We need salvation. How about coveting? Isn't this cheery? Coveting. It's on loving to covet. Hear God on this. Exodus 20:17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. Now, does that sound like a suggestion, or does it sound like a command? Yes, there you go. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Hey, that's his stuff. I have my stuff. I am not to covet. Now, what is coveting? The word is epithumio. Doesn't mean anything to you, but epi in Greek is above, above the mind. Thumos is the mind. Epi above the mind, upon the mind, to desire, to long for, to obsess on what others have. This is the feeling. I want that stuff. I want that thing. It's a mind attack. Now listen to this. The desire precedes the action which leads to our downfall. This is preventative. This is preventative. You don't have to go down that road. To desire your neighbor's wife may lead to adultery, the action, unintended consequences. We didn't mean to fall in love. We didn't mean to meet like this. We didn't. Well, put up some boundaries, dude and dudess. Put up some boundaries. There's certain places you don't go. You don't go. How about this? The desire of someone's personal property might end up in theft. How about flesh cravings? The desire idols. People have them all over the place. Well, I kind of like that idol over there. And I kind of be careful with the idols. Drugs, alcohol, sex, video games. Folks, these things can lead you into legal problems, family mess, even jail. Again, marketing schemes are keyed in to our dislike or discomfort with our own lives. We want more and more and more. And to desire what someone else has, their truck, their house, their car, their wife, whatever it is, don't do it. Don't buy into it. It permeates our society. We're living in a more and more and more society. You experience this. We experience this. We live here. Again, marketing is the problem. Also, our depravity is the problem, for real. When a mind attack comes, and you know a mind attack will come, unquestionably, when the covet attack comes to my house, to my mind, what am I to do? Well, we have to punt to the great philosopher of yesteryear, and you know him as, yes, Barney Fife. Nip it in the bud, Andy. Nip it in the bud. When a mind attack comes, nip it. Now, Barney, I don't know if Barney was a Christian or not, but maybe he stole this and learned a lesson from God. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says this, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Nip it. Don't let something become a stronghold. Nip it in the bud before that happens. Casting down arguments. See, in our minds, we will rationalize anything to have what we want. Casting down these logismos is the word, arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Nip it in the bud, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Folks, faulty thinking can come when it comes to your house. Take captive every thought. Nip it in the bud before it becomes something that takes you over. Captive, listen to this. The cure for the covet attack is this. Take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. You have something this world doesn't have. You have, and you know what he is, he's the Holy Spirit. He's a power within you. And by the way, you are sacred space. What do I mean by that? You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are sacred space. And in that sacred space, I'm supposed to act like someone that is sacred space. And when something comes that tells me that it's contrary to the Word of God, I have the Spirit of God speaking to my spirit, say, don't go there, Rick. Don't go down that road. He's speaking to you. He's telling us. He's warning us. He's active. So when we have these things, these thoughts, don't be a slave to your thoughts. Listen to that still small voice that speaks to you. Nip it in the bud and follow what God is telling you to do. And what do we all need? We all need the Savior, the Savior. Yes, we do. How about 9b and verse 10? Our responsibility to people, demonstrate love. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. A summation of the whole thing is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Sounds familiar. These were Jesus' words in Matthew 22:39, which we'll expound on more in just a second. And by the way, this is not a suggestion, something nice if I feel like it. This is a command. This is what we are to do. So who is my neighbor? That person at work I don't like. I'm to love that person. My next door neighbor that I might not like, I'm to love that person. A church member that I might not care for, I'm to love that person. For real. The Mosaic law said, don't do or else. But the law of Christ, and that's what we're obeying here, the law of Christ says we obey these commands out of love for the Master. I love Jesus, and it's more about Him than it is about me. I want to obey Him. I want to please my Lord. Hear Jesus on obeying Him in John 14:21 and 14:23. Whoever has these commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. John 14:23. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. And then he says in verse 24 these words, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. When we obey God, folks, something amazing happens. In verse 10, love does no harm to his neighbor. Love is a fulfillment of the law of Christ, which Jesus gave us in John 13. When he talks about you shall love everyone, this way all men will know your disciples. You have love for your fellow man. So love is harmful if you agree with someone's sin in order to keep the peace. Remember that. That is toxic love. People often sacrifice agape, real love, for the peace. Don't do it. So, what do we hear? You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. When we do these things, it demonstrates a love for people that we are not just churning up in our own being. We have love for people like this because we have spent time with our God and we have placed God first. He is changing our lives, which allows us to deal with people that are around us. That's the point. That's the point. So, the Pharisees set a trap for Jesus. Which is the great commandment in the law? Matthew 22:36. And Jesus responded this way, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. This is the first commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Hang on these two commandments. Christ's law of love, folks, the love God first and people second, demonstrates that we truly love the Savior. If we're harboring resentment, if we are harboring hate, that negates our love for the Savior. We can use talk, but real love is action. And look, sometimes it's impossible to love somebody else. You have to just give it to God. You have to just lay it before God. This is such an egregious, awful thing that has happened to me. You have to give, God has to give you the miracle of forgiveness and be able to love them. That's impossible in our natural. But God can give you the ability to do this. Demonstrate love for the Savior by loving others, even when they're unlovable. Closing thoughts. Now, there's all kinds of talks about love in this culture. You know, the Beatles, "All We Need Is Love." Boom, 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 boom. "All we need is love." Love, you got that right. Love from this world standpoint, the Beatles standpoint, centers around affirming my behavior and my wants, giving me a thumbs up to anything that I want to do in my life. That's the world's love. That's the world's love. It's self-centered. The world's love is predicated, and that means affirmed or denied, on tolerance. If you tolerate me, you love me. If you tolerate what I'm doing, you love me. If you don't tolerate what I'm doing, then you're intolerant. You're intolerant. Someone said this, and it was a quote. "You show me you love me by letting me do what I want. And I'll love you by letting you do what I find acceptable. And we will get along just fine." Talk about self-centered. The problem with the world love, it changes all the time. The definition changes. This worldview wants to give the illusion that it's inclusive, but it isn't. The world still has cliques. Agree with my clique or else you're called a name. Now, I have been called this before by a young lady where I worked with. Now, she was kind of kidding with me, and I witnessed to her quite a lot. And because of my stand, she says, "Rick, you're a hater." And I says, "Well, so-and-so, what do you mean by a hater?" So then we started talking some Bible stuff. But anyway, it was a segue into talking. Bigoted, intolerant. Those who claim you are intolerant are in fact demonstrating that they are intolerant. They're intolerant of you. Now, this is not the Jesus love. This is not what Jesus is talking about. Now, you know who's really inclusive? Jesus is really inclusive. Jesus is truly inclusive. Paul talks about being inclusive in Galatians 3:28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." That's an all are savable verse. Inclusive. God is inclusive. God does not show partiality. He is inclusive. All are savable. His atonement was for everyone. All are savable. Jesus' love promotes unity and inclusion, not dissension. We're united under the banner of what God calls love. It's very different than the world. Now, hear this. God is inclusive for real. And I'm going to give you two verses that will demonstrate unequivocally that God is inclusive. Again, John 3:16. "God so loved the world." Cosmos is the world. The expanse of the universe, including every human being ever made. Inclusive. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son a love gift, that whosoever," you've heard that word before, it is the Greek word pas, P-A-S, every and all, I don't know how you missed this, "whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." God is inclusive. All are savable. Jesus died for all. Jesus loves everyone. Believe in him. Be part of his family. That's what he wants you to do. God is inclusive. How about Romans 10:13? "Whoever," again, pas, every and all, "whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." God shows no partiality. He is not prejudiced. He is not a face looker. He loves people. As we grow deeper in our faith, we will grow deeper in our love. Jesus love, not this world thing love, but Jesus love. You will notice when you start to grow in your faith, you're changing. You're changing. You're not the same as you were. Your character will change. Your values will change. Your life will change. Where you go will change. Who you hang with will change. Your language will start to change. The things that you've done in the past that you've rationalized, that have become strongholds, those start to come down. You will change. Change is an indication that you are complying with Christ and the Holy Spirit being conformed to the likeness of Christ. You will start to look more and more like 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. These things become more apparent within you. Love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast. I can flow right through this. This was a memory verse from years ago. But substitute the word Jesus for love. Jesus is patient. You want to know what this love really looks like? Jesus. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. Jesus is not proud. Jesus is not rude. Jesus is not self-seeking. Jesus is not easily angered. Now, just take a hard stop there. Aren't you thankful that Jesus is not easily angered? I mean, I am very thankful for that one. Jesus keeps no records of wrongs. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. And by the way, we should be rejoicing in the truth. To stand for the truth, to not be afraid of the truth. Jesus' love always protects. Jesus always trusts. Jesus always hopes. Jesus always perseveres. Jesus never fails. Folks, hear this. Love never quits. You have a situation where someone in your family, some situation you're estranged. Our job is to keep trusting and keep believing until when? Either that person's dead or I'm dead. One way or another, I'm going to believe until I'm gone or they're gone. I'm going to trust in the Lord until I die. You got that right. Let's say that together. I will trust in the Lord until I die. I'm going to keep trusting. Folks, remember this. We demonstrate we are no longer conformed to this world. We demonstrate that we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. People can see this in you. When we love people the Jesus way, the agape way, the sacrificial way, the act of the will way, by doing what is best for someone, not necessarily what they want, affirming their sin, but what they need, us saying no. No, Jason said years ago, I'm not patting someone on the head on their way to hell. That's the most unloving thing that I can do, is affirm their sin in order to make them feel good and make me feel good. No way. I have to address it. Real love addresses the issue. Now, again, you do it gently. You do it lovingly. You have compassion. You're not coming out with guns blazing and accusations and that sort of thing, but you're telling him, I love you. I have to tell you the truth. I have to. Our responsibility is to love people agape. This is the Jesus way. When we love people agape, the world will notice, folks. The world will, there's something different about you, Christian. You love people differently. You put up with more. And Acts 4:13 will happen. They also recognize them as men who had been with Jesus. They will know that you have been with Jesus when you love them. At our men's group on Saturday, Henry was talking about love. Love, real love for people. It's demonstrated. Love gets involved. Love joins somebody where they're at. Love the Jesus way, and that will change the world. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time that you've given us to study your word. Thank you for the grace of God. Thank you for the mercy of God. Thank you for your long suffering. Thank you, Lord, that love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrong. Does delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. May this be our character, that we are demonstrating the love of God through us to the world around us. Thank you for this time and your word. In Jesus' name, amen.